53. If you'd like to turn there, please, in your Bibles tonight. We've walked our way through Isaiah for about a year and a half now, a little over that. And we find ourselves in this amazing chapter. Many refer to it as the Gospel in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. We'll start in verse 4 this evening. We finished up through verse 3 last week. Starting in verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So I've entitled the message, "Smitten of God." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray you'd use your word in our hearts this evening to draw us near to the Savior. Lord, to just remind us of all that Jesus went through on our behalf, that we wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for these things. And Lord, may it just bring a rejoicing in our heart and a willingness to share these great truths with others. So thank you, and may your will be done in every heart. May you meet with us in this service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see in this passage that what Jesus did on Calvary was for us, and that it was intense, if you will. It was amazing in the sense that, as we saw a couple of weeks ago in Isaiah 52, that his visage was marred more than any man. His face was so distorted from being punched, from being beaten, from his beard being plucked out by the roots, that by the time he got to the cross, he didn't look like a human being anymore. Now, I realize that the paintings that we see show him all glowing and everything. It wasn't the case. There was blood everywhere, and the crown of thorns had been slammed upon his head with reeds, and again his beard had been ripped out, and all of this was voluntary, if you will. You see, when Christ went to the garden and prayed, Christ had a situation that no man has ever had. Here's God in the flesh, but he knows the future perfectly. Now, we are going to face suffering. We're going to face trials, but we don't know what they are. We don't know how long they're going to be. We don't know how tense they're going to be. Christ knew everything he was going to face. And in his human form, when he knelt in the garden and the Bible says, prayed, and it says that he sweat as it were drops of blood, he knew from a physical point of view what was coming. He knew exactly what he was going to face. And that's when he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then, of course, thankfully, for our behalf, he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And it was God's will that Jesus Christ be smitten. Notice it says in verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God." though it was the Jewish people and the Roman soldiers that actually sent Christ to the cross and nailed him to the cross and mocked him on the cross, we must never forget that he was smitten of God. That this was God's will, that God is sovereign, that God allowed all of this, and God required it for payment for our sin. And so we're going to walk through this passage tonight, and we see firstly in this verse 4 that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Notice if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible makes it very clear that when Jesus died on the cross, he took upon him our sorrows and our griefs. Notice it says 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, for all flesh is as grass. No, that's the wrong chapter. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ, we were told in Galatians chapter 3, became a curse for us and went through all of these things for you and me. Now, I just want to look at them just quickly and just to be reminded tonight. So let's go to Matthew chapter 26 if we could. I'll just stay in Matthew for simplicity, although many of these things are recorded in other Gospels. But 26:56 in Matthew, I just want to briefly walk through some of the sufferings that Jesus faced on our behalf when he was smitten of God, just to be reminded tonight of what Jesus suffered for us. So notice Matthew 26:56, we'll start there, where the Bible says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So the suffering began with Jesus being left alone. His 12 friends, the disciples, fled and left Jesus to suffer this fate alone. Then if you look on down in verse 67, the Bible says, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? So he was spit upon, he was punched with men's fists in the palms of their hands on our behalf. And then over in chapter 27, starting in verse 26, chapter 27, verse 26, the Bible says, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, it's just a word. We just read right over it. But the scourging of the Romans, study it. It was an amazingly horrendous thing, where they would take a cat of nine tails that had bits of glass in the leather ends. And then when they would whip, each time those pieces of glass would rip out a piece of flesh out of the back of the person being scourged. This was, the Romans did everything when it came to this kind of capital punishment. Everything was to be as cruel as possible, including the cross, of course. And this scourging, this whipping that took place before they sent him to the cross would have been terrible. And he would have lost lots of blood. It would have been an amazingly painful thing to go through. And he did it for us. Then it says down in verse 28, they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. So he was stripped, and then it says in verse 29, and that when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. These wouldn't have been small thorns. These would have been very long thorns, a lot like what you see on a Barbary. And they would weave it together and make a crown out of it, slam it on the person's head, and then hit it the top of it with a stick or a rod and force the long thorns down into the scalp. And of course, the scalp bleeds, like, as we all know, like more than just about any other part of the body. And so the blood would have just been everywhere. And imagine those thorns just being slammed down into the scalp. Again, all of this for us, and they spit upon him, they mocked him. It says in verse 30 that they spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Well, the crown of thorns would have still been on his head, so now they're smiting the top of the crown of thorns with a reed. It says in verse 31, after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. More mocking taking place here. Then, of course, they nailed him to the cross, which was painful in and of itself, the nails going through the body. And then it says on down in verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Down in verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. So he's hanging on the cross for us. All the while he's got the people and the leaders, the Jewish leaders, mocking him on the cross. And none of that compared to what happened in verse 47. The Bible says, verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible says in verse 45, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. My understanding of the way the Jewish system works, that would have been from 12 o'clock in the afternoon till 3 in the afternoon. The sky was dark. That was God's way of saying to the universe that Jesus was becoming sin for man. And for those 3 hours, Jesus not only had to suffer all the pain that we've read about and of the cross, the mocking of the perfect Son of God, but now this time of separation from God, where we don't understand how it worked with the Trinity, but where God the Father, for 3 hours, turned his back on God the Son, so that Jesus Christ could experience what man will experience in hell, which is separation from God. And for those 3 hours, Jesus cried out and said, why hast thou forsaken me? And the sky went dark. God's way of saying it was happening, if you will. So back to our passage in Isaiah. That's just a quick look at some of the things that Jesus went through for us, which just should be so sobering for us. But just to be reminded, we saw in chapter 50 of Isaiah, look at verse 6. The Bible says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. So when they part of the punishment was Jesus, you know, Jewish men had beards. They literally ripped it out by the roots. Now, that's hard to do, to rip a beard out by the roots. And what does it leave behind? A mess. Just blood again. The Bible, and then, of course, 52:14, which we looked at last week, says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So despite what we see with the paintings, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, you could not tell that he was even human. His face and his head was so beaten to a pulp and so much blood that's what God said. His visage was marred more than any other man. And he did all this for us. Back to our passage, verse 5, the Bible says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Notice it said in verse 4, he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows. Here in verse 5, he says, he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Look at all of these things that Jesus took on himself on our behalf. Our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities. And then it says, with his stripes we are healed. That isn't just talking about physical healing. That means that our souls were healed forever through what Jesus did. The day we got saved, we were healed. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, we'll see this. But the physical healing that is available to any Christian through prayer, of course, that's not what this is referring to. This is referring to our souls being healed from their lost condition on their way to hell to burn forever. We were rescued from that through Jesus' sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We're told in 2 Peter 3:18, "He once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." So Jesus Christ took on our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, and our iniquities. Even though, as we go back to our passage in verse 6, even though we as a race, as humans, chose to walk away from the Lord, the one who made us, it says, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." So who is lost? Everyone. Every human being is a sheep that has gone astray. You know, and Jesus, the Bible says in Matthew 9 that he looked upon the crowds and he says he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus, of course, is the great shepherd and bishop of our souls, as we're told in 1 Peter 2:25. But the Bible says here in verse 6, "The Lord hath laid on him." So during that 3-hour period, we won't completely understand all this until we get to heaven. God took the sins of the entire world and put them on Jesus. How did God do that? We don't know. And the Bible says that Jesus not only took our sins upon him, as it says there, the iniquity of us all, but the Bible even teaches that Jesus became sin. How could God do that? We don't know. But that's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He hath made him to be sin." Not just take on sin, but to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the Lord, verse 6, that's L-O-R-D, all caps. That's Jehovah. God the Father laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. The Bible says in 1 John 2:2, "For he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." It's no wonder the sky went dark in the middle of the day, because God did something that we won't understand. He took the Word of God, the perfect Son of God, and made him sin, and placed all the sins of billions of people on Jesus. It's really amazing when you think about it. There is no more beautiful story in the universe than this story, the story of the gospel. So moving on, verse 7, the Bible says, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." We know that one of the titles of Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. It says in John 1:29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith unto him, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is that Lamb, that sacrificial Lamb who was willing to substitute himself for us. It says, verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." He had multiple trials. Each one was illegal and wrongly carried out according to the legal system of the day. And yet through all of that, Jesus didn't try to defend himself. He could have. Through all of that, he could have wiped out his accusers. He was God. At one point he said, I could call 12 legions of angels. We don't even know how many that is, how many are in a legion. But at any point, Jesus Christ could have said, I'm not going to do this for man. I'm not going to suffer what I'm about to suffer. But he didn't. Because the Bible says in verse 8, he was stricken for our transgressions. He went through that for us. It says in verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So God even prophesied here in Isaiah that he would be crucified with criminals, which of course we know he was crucified between two thieves there in Matthew 27. But then the Bible says he was buried in a rich man's grave. So just in this little verse, we have two prophecies about the death and burial of Jesus Christ that came exactly true according to God's word, which of course they would. This was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He was obviously a wealthy man to be able to own a tomb. And he offered that up for Jesus Christ's burial. So he hung on the cross with criminals and was buried in a rich man's tomb. And the Bible says, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, there was never any guile in the mouth of Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for that. Look at verse 10. A phrase that's kind of hard to put your head around. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. L-O-R-D, all caps again. It pleased Jehovah to bruise his own son. Think about bruising your own son. Think about putting horrible harm on your own son. As fathers, as mothers, we can't even put our heads around that. But Jehovah had to do that out of love for us. He pleased the Lord to bruise him. And then in verse 10, look what it says. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. We've talked mostly about what his body went through. When he was punched, when he was stabbed, when the crown of thorns was put on his head, when he was nailed to the cross. What about the fact that his soul was made an offering for sin? Him as a human being. As the incarnate God, the Bible says his soul became an offering. And this offering, if you go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, was sufficient to pay for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Look what it says. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Those last three words are important to a Christian. Once for all. Jesus Christ became an offering for sin once for all. We're told over in Matthew 27, verse 45, that again, there was the darkness for those 3 hours. All of that was when Jesus' soul became an offering for sin. And verse 11, and we're going to talk more about this next week, this last part of the chapter. It says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's the word propitiation in 1 John 2. The Bible says he's the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means satisfaction. So Jesus became the satisfaction of God's justice. God's justice demands payment for our sin, for breaking his laws, and that payment is death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ satisfied that demand. So that's what it means. When God saw the travail of the soul of Jesus Christ, and ultimately the death, he was satisfied. All of this for us. And then in verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul into death. He was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Hebrews 7, let's turn over there. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ, after going through all of this, and again, we're just touching on it tonight, but we can't even imagine how much Jesus suffered for us. What did he do afterward? He went to heaven to spend the rest of the time of the church age interceding for us. So that when the devil shows up like he did with Job and accuses us, Jesus just shows the Father the prints of the nails in his hand and he's satisfied. Hebrews 7:25. The Bible says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So just in this short little passage, we're told that he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. We're healed by his stripes. He took on him all of our iniquity. He was stricken for our transgressions. His soul was made an offering for sin. He bore our iniquities. And now he makes intercession on our behalf. We should spend every day praising God, amen, when we think about what Jesus did for us on the cross. All the suffering that was required of the Heavenly Father so he could be satisfied. He was smitten of God, that he might be satisfied that his payment was sufficient for you and for me. And he went through all of that, knowing in advance what it would be, knowing in advance how painful it would be, how horrible it would be to be. Imagine being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and having people spit in your face and mock you and not talk back. Imagine what that would be like. That was Jesus. He went through all of that quietly until, of course, at 12 o'clock when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he gave up the ghost and died for us. So the Bible says he was smitten of God. Let's never forget, though man nailed him to the cross, though man falsely accused him, ultimately he was smitten of God. Because that was the only way that our payment, our punishment, could be satisfied. And we sit here tonight because of that. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you.